Please turn your Bibles to Luke and chapter 15. Luke and chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we read from verse 11. Then a certain man had two sons, and the younger man said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger man gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out one of the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be in merry." What is popularly known as the parable of the prodigal son is one of the so-called parabolic triplets. The other two are the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. We can also say that the great theme being illustrated by these three parables is the prodigal God. The prodigal God. So if you care for titles, my sermon is entitled "The Prodigal Son and the Prodigal God." And it is these two prodigals that I wish to briefly draw your attention to this evening. Let's begin with the prodigal son. A number of things I want us to note about him. First, he appears to have been well provided for and well secured by his loving father in his father's house. In verse 17, at this time he had gone away from his father, he had done wrong, and he was looking back at how he lived, how he had lived in his father's house. And he says, "How many of my father's hired servants had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. When he was in his father's house, it would appear that he had enough. The servants had bread enough and to spare. He who was a son must have had so much more. In verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. He lived comfortably. The father had even been putting something aside for him. There are not many families in Africa that expect an inheritance from their parents, because their parents have nothing to leave behind. Well, this man expected an inheritance. The father had something, and he saw to it that his children would have an inheritance when he departs. He appears to have been well provided for and well secure. Secondly, he was not content to live in his father's house. He was not content. He had enough there. He was comfortable there. He was secure there. But he was not content. His father loved him. His father cared for him. But he was not content. He felt he would have better prospects elsewhere. And so he wanted to leave his father's house. And at his father's cost. And so he urged his father to bring forward his inheritance rather than wait until he dies. Wasn't content, wanted to live, and his father was effectively going to pay for that. And then we see another thing. He was under a threefold influence. First, he was under the influence of his youthfulness. Note that he is referred to in verse 12 as the younger son. And the younger of them said to his father. That word, younger, means new. It means youthful. And unsanctified, please mark that word, unsanctified youthfulness too often fancies itself well able to be its own keeper. And very often prefers the way of its heart. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 puts it that way. The younger man is encouraged to enjoy life, to go after the ways of his own heart. But in the end, he must remember that there will be an accounting to be made. Live according to your heart. Live to your heart's content. But remember, there is an accounting to be had. And how many young people live to their heart's content. Some don't care what God thinks about how they live. Others don't care what God thinks about their thinking and their decisions, their way of life, their pleasure. Their heart decides. Their heart determines. And here we find a young man very discontented. He wanted to go the way of his heart. And so he did. Another thing that influenced his thinking and attitude and behavior at this moment in time was greed. Greed. Although he had a claim to the inheritance, out of greed, He could not wait until his father died. He wanted to have it there and then. He wanted to have it and enjoy it like yesterday. He wanted to have it immediately. What was responsible for that? Greed. There is another thing. A desire for independency. In verse 13, and not many days after, that is, after he had received his inheritance, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. I want you to note that. He journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. A far country. Somewhere where it would take a long time to reach. A far country. Somewhere where his father could not find him. His father could no longer have any influence on him. A far country. Somewhere where he could live to his heart's content without any disturbance. Without anyone calling him to account. To a far country. Might you be living that way as a young person? You want to be far, far from your parents, far from those who might have some influence on you, from those who might be calling you to account, far where you can do what you want, feel what you want, enjoy what you want, choose what you want. Without any disturbance, a far country. Another thing I want us to note is that he was a prodigal. He was a prodigal. And to be a prodigal is to be a wasteful spender. That is what it literally means, a wasteful spender. You will note in verse 13, the word wasted. And there, in the far country, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Wasted. That literally means to disperse, to dissipate, to scatter. The idea is that of a man who has lots of money. But instead of using it wisely, he simply throws it in the air and scatters it all over the place, not minding what happens to it. This man didn't throw it into the air. Verse 13 tells us that he spent it on prodigal living. The NIV, I think, says riotous living. And that word translated prodigal living, it suggests that he followed a course of life that led him to spend all and to spend it recklessly. Instead of saving, he was spending all. And Luke 15 verse 30 suggests that among other things, he spent his money on harlots, on prostitutes. And one commentator says, and I quote, "The readiest way in the world to exhaust the body, debase the mind, ruin the soul, and destroy the substance is to spend money, life on harlots." Is there someone here who is living like that? Spending money and time and energy on harlots. the easiest way of wasting your life. Are you squandering your money, your energy, your talents, your gifts, young person, on harlots, on worldliness? This is how this young man lived. But there is more. We also find in the fifth place that he reaped the consequences for his prodigality. He reaped the consequences for that way of living. We read in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Circumstances arose through which God spoke, as it were, in condemnation of his prodigality. What were the circumstances? Well, he was beset by a famine, and he became poor, we are told in verse 14. He began to work as a slave. He had been a son. He began to work as a slave in what an average Jew would have regarded as a lowly and dirty profession, looking after pigs. This is how deep he sank. Sin, someone says, led to poverty, and poverty led to servitude. He was visited by hunger, we read in verse 17. There's something more. This man repented. He repented. And one of the things that brought him back to his senses was a memory, a helpful memory of his father's home. He remembered how he lived. He remembered how it was that he was provided for. He was secured. He was loved. He remembered how it was in his father's house. When he was in his father's house, he had enough. And so did the servants. When he was in his father's house, he was cared for. He lacked nothing. When he was in his father's house, he was happy. And he remembered that. Have you perhaps left your father and your father's house? I don't mean that literally. I mean it spiritually. Have you backslidden? You had a good relationship with God, your father. Never let you down. Provided for you. He blessed you. You were happy. You were joyous. Your life was orderly. You had hope. You could live righteously. But you have left. You have left that. You've left it behind. Look at where you are now. In a far country. Deprived. Very unhappy. Very weak. Unable to do what is right. If there is anything we can learn from this young man, is that thinking back at how you were, how things were, how happy you were, how powerful you were, looking back, at where you were, the height from which you have fallen, may lead to good things. And this memory of his father's home reminded him of what he was lacking. And he came to his senses. We read in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He had a wiser view of life and of himself. He came to see that the better life was with the Father. And even though the Father owed him nothing except the debt to love, he felt he must go back. He must go back. And he went back. In verse 21. And he confessed to his Father. He went back. He energetically turned back and confessed his sin, a sign of his repentance. He went back. If you have left your Heavenly Father, and you can now see that you made a mistake in doing so, you sinned in doing so, you must repent. You must confess your sin. You must go back. You must energetically turn and go back to your Father. However much you have sinned, this man had reached the depth of his sin. He deserved nothing from God. But he lifted himself up. He humbled himself. He confessed his sin. He went back to his Father. That's the prodigal son. Let's observe in the second place, the prodigal God. The prodigal God. The prodigal father. For this father represents God. And he was prodigal in a different sense from the way the son was prodigal. The prodigality of the son consisted in extravagant spending. Wasteful spending. Spending in sin. Spending to sin. Spending to get further and further away from the Father. It was a wrong type of prodigality. In what sense was the Father the prodigal? Well, in the sense of yielding abundantly, loving extravagantly. His son was utterly unworthy of his love. He deserved to be cast away forever. If the father had done that, he would have been justified. This son had literally killed his father so he could have that inheritance. And when he went off to a far country, it was as if he was saying, my father is dead, I don't need him, I have his money, that is all I need. And he spent that money unjustly. This man didn't deserve anything. He was utterly unworthy of being called a son, and he knew it. worthy of being treated as a slave. And he didn't care. He wanted that. Even just being his slave was better than existing the way he was. But look at how this father treats him. In verse 20, we are told about it. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And in verse 22, he put the best robe on him, put a ring on him, and sandals on his feet. He took the fatted calf and had it killed, and they celebrated the return of his son. He saw him afar off. One would have expected the father to say, "I don't ever want to see him again." He made his choice. He made his bed. He must sleep in it. No, no. When he was still afar off, he saw him. And he had compassion on him. He didn't look the other way. When he saw the desperate condition of his son, he felt for him. He felt pity for him. And he wanted to go out of his way to meet him at his point of need. He had compassion on him. And he ran after him and fell on his neck and kissed him. A sign of love. Extravagant love. The father was also spending, wasn't he? But he was spending love. The father was also throwing love, as it were, in the air. Lavishing it upon this shameful son. And he put the best robe on him. And a ring on his fingers. And shoes on his feet. He treated him not as he had pleaded for his father to do. To treat him as one of his hired servants. He treated him as a son. He treated him as a prince. And he ordered that a fatted calf be killed. For this son was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. And he's found. He has seen the error of his ways. He has confessed his sin. He has repented of his sin. How are we to treat a man who has sinned his folly and has once again begun to value his father? Begun to value his God. Must he be thrown off? Must he be thrown away on the wayside? No. This is cause for celebration. And so, they began to celebrate. The father was celebrating the transformation, the change that he saw in his son. This, beloved brethren, is what forgiveness looks like. this son deserved to be cast out. He deserved to be punished. He deserved to be thrown out of that family. He didn't even deserve to be a slave in this family. But the father didn't treat him like that. The father canceled that punishment and received him back. He didn't just receive him back. He received him as a son and extended privileges to him and celebrated his repentance. Maybe you are in that space. You have sinned against God so grievously, so shamefully. Maybe you hate yourself for it. And you think God could never look at you. Not again. He could never bring you back. He could never consider you a son. Not after what you have done. Not after where you have gone. Not after insulting him in that way. And killing him, figuratively speaking. How can he receive you back? And you are thinking to yourself, well, I'm already in the mud. I might as well live in the mud. Well, this God, this Father, can forgive you. This Father can have mercy on you. You may have gone to the far country. You may have lived as a prodigal. You may have done terrible things. But this God can forgive you. John says in his first letter, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He has promised to forgive, hasn't he? He will see to it that he forgives. He has demonstrated that he does forgive, hasn't he? He will see to it that he does. Don't remain in the far country. Don't continue to feed swine. Don't fall back into your own sense of dirt and decide to remain there. Don't give up. Come back. Come back. Come back to the Father. Have you lost your first love? Come back. Have you slipped into worldliness and compromise? Come back. Is your life about formality? Your religion is just an outward thing. The inward is rotten. The inward is gone. The inward is corrupt. And you feel you have no energy to bring yourself back, to lift yourself up and out. Come back. Have you perhaps fallen into open sin? Are you living a life of drunkenness, sexual immorality? Are you depending on drugs? Have you forgotten your God? Come back. Come back. Are you living like a non-believer? And in some instances, non-believers live better. They go to church often. You don't. You know, they sing in the choir. They even give money to the church. And you don't. And yet you are a believer. You profess Christ. You have tested what it is to know God and to love God. And here you are in spiritual doldrums, worse than a non-believer. Come back. Come back. Come back to this God. He can forgive you. He will forgive you. And in case you are wondering, when I come, what is it that I shall say to him? How will I put it? I've forgotten to pray. I've lost the passion I once had. In days gone by, I cried before him. When I knelt before him, I cried. I felt my heart being pinched when I sinned against him. What shall I say? What shall I say? Well, like this prodigal, say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Do it. Do it believing that he will do so. He will forgive you. And he will. And when he does, the angels in heaven will celebrate. And yes, when you come back to the people of God, to church, when you display your faith again, and you begin to function again, the people of God will celebrate. Along with God. Along with the angels. So don't delay. Come back. Come back to the Father. Amen.